Easter is a pretty holiday. Think about it. We dress up in pretty clothes, decorate eggs in pretty colors, put our pretty faces on, whether we feel like it or not. Easter is a time for church. We brighten up our church with pretty decorations, sing pretty songs, and usually hear a pretty sermon that makes us feel pretty good. Sin, on the other hand, is not a pretty subject. And those of you that have been with us for the last several weeks know we've been examining the topic of sin because a lot of churches aren't talking about it anymore. What is sin? What does sin do? We just finished a short series through the book of Lamentations, which by its very name suggests that it is a book of sad songs. Nothing very pretty about that. Everything about sin really is ugly, what it is and what it does. And so for this Easter, I thought about, why don't we just set aside our series for a week. We'll deal with an Easter subject and we can return to it the following Sunday. But then I realized that Easter really is all about sin, the extermination of sin. Jesus won a great victory on the cross when he took upon himself the sin of the world and he paid the ultimate price for that sin. But on Easter Sunday, he rose victorious from the grave, offering eternal life to all who would take it. Sin died with Jesus, and life beyond sin became a reality when he emerged from the tomb. As one author put it, in Christ, God has conquered sin. Such are the great glad tidings of the Bible. And what could be more positive, more upbeat, and dare I say even pretty than that? See, when Jesus went to the cross, he became our sacrifice for sin. Now, this is depicted very graphically back in the Old Testament, back in the book of Leviticus. Now, that's a book we don't talk about very often. But in Leviticus chapter 16, we read about the Day of Atonement. This is probably real close to what Easter is to us, is what the Day of Atonement was to the ancient Israelites. It was a day in which their sins were atoned for that year. And one of the practices we read about in that 16th chapter of Leviticus, from the Israelite community, the high priest is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. Notice that there are two goats here used for this one sin offering. One of the goats was sacrificed right there and then, and its blood was used as atonement for sin. The second goat, however, is called a scapegoat. Now, that's a word you might be familiar with outside the Bible. We talk about someone being a scapegoat, meaning they take the blame for somebody else, right? That is exactly what Jesus did for us. And we're told that that scapegoat was then sent away from the Israelite camp, sent out into the desert. And the symbolism there was he was taking the sins of the people away. And again, all of this is a picture for what Jesus did for us. He embodied both. Not only did he sacrifice his life, he gave his blood because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But we're also told that He took our sins away. Psalm 103:12 promises, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. How was that done? Consider the words of John the Baptist. When he first saw Jesus, it's recorded in the first chapter of John's Gospel. Look, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's taken that sin from us. Now, in order to put sin to death once and for all, Jesus Christ became sin personified on the cross. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, God made Him who knew no sin. That's Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. See, God is holy. Sin cannot stand in God's presence, but we are sinful. So if we are to ever be a part of God's family, if we are ever to spend eternity with God, something has to happen to our sin. And because God is holy, He can't just ignore it. He just can't, you know, forget about it. It has to be dealt with. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died on the cross. And in fact, that verse in 2 Corinthians that I had just read, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that can also be translated to be a sin offering for us. Just like those two goats back in Leviticus. One who died to pay the price for sin, the other who took the sin away. Both of those depict what Jesus did for us on the cross. Not only was Jesus our sacrifice, He was also our substitute. Now I want you to just pretend for a moment. Once we get done here at church, you're driving home. You're not really thinking, you're thinking about what a beautiful day it is. We had a great day at church. You're not really looking at your speedometer until you see red flashing lights in your rearview mirror. Policeman pulls you over, writes you out a speeding ticket. You have to appear in court on such and such a day. So you go there, and as your case is called and you are getting your wallet out ready to pay the fine, somebody stands up and says, Your Honor, I'd like to pay that fine in their place. Would you take it? Sure. Imagine this. Imagine that something even worse happened. That somehow you got caught up in some horrible crime. And you went to court and you were found guilty. The jury recommended to the judge that you be given the death penalty. All that's left now is the sentencing and the execution. And on the day of sentencing, somebody stands up and says, Your Honor, I'd like to take that person's place. Would you accept? You say, that would never happen. That would never happen in our world. I mean, nobody would even pay my speeding ticket, let alone take a death sentence on my behalf. But you're wrong. It already has. Paul writes in Romans 5, You see, just at the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You hear every once in a while about a Secret Service agent that's willing to take a bullet for the president or the person that they're guarding. We have brave men who serve our communities as police officers or other law enforcement. And in the course of their duty, they might take a bullet for somebody. I just found out this last week, some of you may have heard about the incident in Pittsburgh where three police officers were gunned down. Well, I discovered that one of my high school classmates, we graduated together, is a Pittsburgh policeman, and he was pulling one of those three out of harm's way, and he himself was shot. It was not life-threatening, but he was willing to risk his life in order to pull his partner back. And Paul says, though for a good man somebody might possibly die, but could you imagine some heinous criminal being led to his execution and some mad person of the crowd pulls out a gun and is ready to shoot them? Can you imagine somebody getting in the way of that criminal and saying, I'll take a bullet for them? Say, no, that would never happen. But that's exactly what Jesus did for us. See, we are the ones that are guilty. We are the ones deserving of death. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. And that's us. But Jesus took our place. He was our substitute. Just like that scapegoat on the Day of Atonement, Jesus took our sins on Himself. That is why when Jesus was on the cross, He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? You're probably familiar with that phrase. Do you know why He said that? Because at that very moment when Jesus took upon Himself the sin of the world, yours and mine, and anyone who has ever lived, God had to turn His back on His own Son, because God cannot look at evil. And Jesus, for the first time, felt that separation from God the Father. That's why He cried like He did on the cross. We must not fall into the trap of taking the cross lightly. For it is only in the remedy of the cross do we gain some sense of the measure of sin and how bad it really is. The 12th century theologian Anselm was famous for his question, who has truly pondered the weight of sin? And his answer was this, the one who has truly pondered the weight of the cross. Jesus died for our sin. He paid the price for sin with His own life. He took our sins away from us. He was our sacrifice and our substitute for sin. But there is more. Jesus is our Savior from sin. By rising from the dead, He broke the power of sin and death. Paul writes in anticipation of Christ's return, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O grave, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's the great news of Easter, is that Jesus is alive. Not only did He die for our sins, but He rose from the dead. In the words of that great hymn, I serve a risen Savior. He lives. We do not pay homage to a great man who died centuries ago and all that is left is a memory. We honor and we worship a risen Lord, a living Savior. He not only was our sacrifice, He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And because He lives, we have the assurance that we too can live with Him forever. As another author put it, the effect of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is to undo all the damage of sin. You see, because He died on the cross, He took away the penalty of sin, which is death. Through His life, we are freed from the power of sin in our lives today. And ultimately, one day when we are with Him in heaven, we will be freed from the very presence of sin. Now that second and third aspect we're going to be considering in the weeks to come. how we are saved from the power of sin and looking forward to being saved from the presence of sin. But this is not automatic. Now, it is true. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2 tells us that. His death paid the price for everyone's sin, but God has made it so that we must accept Christ's gift of salvation. To use that illustration that I mentioned earlier, if somebody were to stand up in court and say, I will do that person's penalty, we must allow that to take place in order for it to do us any good. What I'd like to do in our closing moments is to give you a real-life illustration that I think graphically portrays the point I'm trying to make. It took place back in July of 1978 in Entebbe, Uganda. It was another dreaded hostage situation. The frightened, helpless victims were being guarded by several militants who wielded automatic weapons and explosives. Their demands were stated, there was a deadline given, and they said that if we don't get what we want by this time, we'll kill all the hostages. Hours passed, the deadline that was established by the hijackers was nearing. The hostages knew that soon they would all be killed. But there was negotiation. There was an agreement. More time would be given. More hours of anxiety waiting for the worst. But this wasn't an ordinary hostage takeover that we hear so much about even today. As night fell on the airport in which the hostages were being held, three military planes arrived unexpectedly. One of the jets dropped flares and explosives on the far end of the airport, diverting the attention of the hijackers. Another plane landed and several units of commandos rushed toward the terminal where the surprised gunmen still didn't understand what was happening. 15 minutes after the planes arrived, all of the hijackers were dead. 103 hostages were freed. And less than an hour after they had arrived, those three transport jets were in the air heading home. Now, this hadn't been done without a cost. The Israeli commander was killed in the raid, and three of the hostages died. But in the onset of 103 hostages being freed, Time magazine called it one of the most daring, spectacular rescues in modern times. But you say, yeah, but there were three hostages killed. Wasn't that tragic? It was tragic. But more so for the reasons why they died. And this is my point. When those Israeli commandos burst into the terminal, they yelled out in Hebrew, get on the floor, get down, crawl. Now all of the hostages were Israelis. They understood the Hebrew, they got on the floor. The terrorists who weren't Israeli and didn't know Hebrew, they were standing around looking around. They were easy targets. That's how they could take out the terrorists so quickly. Unfortunately, three of the hostages didn't listen. Two of the hostages stood standing, looking around, see what was happening. One person had been lying on the floor when the commandos broke through and actually stood up, ignoring the cries of the commandos to get on the floor. He stood up and he was shot with the bullets meant for the enemy. That is a tragedy because it was so unnecessary. The application, I think, is clear. On Easter Sunday, Jesus defeated sin, death, and Satan. He defeated our enemies. And we look forward one day to when that defeat will be finalized, We're told in the next to last chapter of the book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 20, that the devil, the Antichrist, the false prophet, they're all going to be cast into the lake of fire. We call that hell. And Jesus said during his own life and ministry that that eternal fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was created for Satan and his demons. I hear many people say, I can't believe that a loving God would send anybody to hell. That loving God created hell not for humans, but for the devil and his demons. But unfortunately, Revelation 20 ends with these words. If anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There will be those who spend an eternity in hell. And the tragedy is they don't have to. There are those who will endure the execution meant for the enemy because they would not listen to what the commander had to say. There are those who sit in churches just like this and hear messages just like this. They know what Easter is all about. They know what the cross means. They know who Jesus was. They might even be able to tell you why he died. And unfortunately, they are going to spend eternity in hell. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said, if you want to live, you need to lay down your self-will. You need to quit telling me what you're going to do with your life. And you need to do things my way. You say, well, that sounds pretty harsh. Given the price he paid, I think he deserves that. And he insists upon it. And it is sad to say that many of the people who will spend eternity apart from Christ know all too well who he was and what he did. But they decided themselves, I'm not going to let God tell me how to live. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm the captain of my ship. I will do what I want. And that ship is heading straight to hell. You see, somebody did stand up on your behalf and say, I will take that person's punishment. His name was Jesus, and he went to the cross. My question to you this morning is this. Will you accept that for yourself? Will you allow his death to take your place? Or will you insist on living your own life and saying, I'm going to pay my own way? Believe me, pay you will. Jesus has offered life. That's what we celebrate today. But that offer comes with an RSVP. We must respond, each and every one of us. Doesn't matter how godly your parents or grandparents might have been. Doesn't matter if you grew up in church and you knew all the stories from Sunday school. It has to be personal. It has to be a decision each one of us makes. Will we allow Easter to be a reality for us? Or is it just some vague, obscure event in history that really doesn't affect our lives all that much? Our invitation hymn this morning is hymn number 164. It really captures the truth of Easter. In fact, I referred to it in my sermon a little bit earlier. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. The good news of Easter is He lives. But my question to you, my challenge to you is this. Can you sing those words honestly? I serve a risen Savior. Is He your Lord? Is He your Savior? If He's not, I can't think of a better day to experience new life yourself than Easter Sunday, the day that we celebrate life. We're just going to sing that first verse. And if you're saying to yourself, you know, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I were to stand before Almighty God this day, if He would let me into heaven or not. I want to challenge you, don't leave this building today until you know.